Turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue to make our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning, our focus will be on verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, help us to see this text for what it is. Lord, it shows us our true identity and purpose in this brief life. So I ask that you would help our minds not only to understand its meaning, but help also our whole person to be lifted up and encouraged as we live in your marvelous light. Give us faith that sees, minds that comprehend, hearts that embrace, and lives that reflect these incredible realities. Amen. We live in a day, in a culture, where we are bombarded on every side. Whether it be from television, or the internet, or peer pressure at school, or pressure from those around us at work or in our neighborhoods, we're constantly being bombarded and told who we should be, what our priorities should be, what we should buy, the clothes that we should wear so that we can be seen for what we really are, who we truly are. And it seems like we live in a time where there are just voices everywhere telling us how we are to be, who we are to be. And I feel like this sermon, if we're not careful, is just going to blend into the rest of these voices trying to steer and direct our lives. But this isn't just another voice. This is God in his word. And he's going to address us this morning when it comes to our identity and our purpose. Who are you? Why has God put you on this planet? We come to this text, and I'm afraid that this answer that I'm about to give you is going to fall onto hearts that are going to receive this as anecdotal. Because, again, we're just saturated with people telling us who we should be and how we should live. This isn't just another voice. This is God telling us, Christians, who we are. What our true identity is. We don't need to search. Our passage gives it to us. And as we can wrestle with this idea of who are we? What is my identity? The more we understand that and embrace that as human beings, the more we can live our life with purpose. And not just a purpose we've chosen for ourselves, but with the purpose that God has divinely ordained for our lives. So this morning, we're going to spend our time asking and answering the questions, who are we? Who are you? Why are you here? Our text, it lends itself very, neatly to a three-point outline, three questions. Three questions. Question one, who am I? Or better yet, who does God say that I am? Question number two is, how did I get that way? How did God make me into the person that he says that I am? And question number three is what is my purpose in life? What is my God-given reason for waking up in the morning? So let's work through this text. And Christian, oh, I just pray that you are encouraged by these words, that our minds are enlarged, that we would catch a glimpse of who God says we are. So who does he say that we are? We've got five answers to this question from this text. Answer number one is, you're chosen. You are part of a chosen race. We get caught up in our culture with a debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. And we're so worried about which side is right, we forget the glorious truth that it is undeniable that God has chosen us. It's the clear testimony of Scripture. You are chosen by God along with countless other people, Christians, who have also been chosen by God. And we make up this spiritual race called Christians. Of course, verse 9, it starts out with the phrase, but you are a chosen race. And the race he's talking about here, it's not racial. It's spiritual. The chosen race, despite what race supremacists think, and every race has them, but the chosen race, it isn't white. It isn't black. It isn't Asian. It's not Native American. The chosen race is a spiritual race formed from all of the races that God has created. What Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 calls a great multitude that no one can number, from every tribe, from every nation, and all peoples, and all languages. We're part of a spiritual race, God's chosen race. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, very helpful here. Paul writes there, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You remember Father Abraham, Genesis chapter 11? If you're in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. And when you hear that word offspring right there, I think it's safe for us to think this morning. I think it's helpful for us to think this way. When you hear offspring, think race. Spiritual race. You are part of Abraham's spiritual race. It isn't determined of whether or not you're a Jew. It's not determined at all based on your color or culture or DNA. It's determined solely by faith. The chosen race is the race of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Now then, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. They are part of Abraham's spiritual chosen race. So I want us to make sure that as we proceed here and we understand God identifying us, think about how many of us, when we think about our identity, we include our race, what color we are. And if we're not finding our identity through race, man, they are, the people all around us are. But what gives our identity as Christians, it's not the color of our skin. It's not the culture that we were raised in. As important as those things are. But what qualifies us is not that which the world says qualifies us with our DNA. It's the fact that he chose us. That's what qualifies us. He chose us. We are a chosen spiritual race made up of all kinds of physical, colorful people. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that God the Father chose us, the individuals who make up this chosen nation, this chosen spiritual race in Christ before the foundation of the world. So in answering the first question of who am I, the answer begins with, I am chosen by God. I am a part of God's chosen race. And there's no reason in me, we just sang about it with grace and grace alone, right? There's no reason in and of myself, including my color or the culture or the country that I was raised in. None of that aided God or helped God in his decision of choosing me or you. As a matter of fact, there's absolutely nothing of value in me or in you that separates you or raises you above those who have not been chosen. We didn't merit being chosen. We didn't meet any kind of conditions to get it. It happened by God through his grace before time began. And we lose for some reason, maybe it's familiarity with this idea of God choosing people. Or maybe it's because we're afraid of this doctrine. But for whatever reason, we kind of keep this doctrine at a distance. And what I want to do this morning is we're talking about our true identity is don't leave that at a distance. Embrace that for who you are. And be amazed by it. You are part of the chosen race of God. If we could just let that sink in and allow it to give us the goosebumps or to tremble with the joy and the reverence and the awe that that deserves. Who am I? I'm chosen by God. That's who God says I am. I'm a part, and believer, you are a part of God's chosen race. So that's answer number one to our question, who does God say that I am? Who am I? Answer number two from our text to this question, who does God say that I am? You are treated with mercy. I wish I could just call this you are mercied, but mercied isn't a real word in English. I'm jumping ahead here to the end of verse 10, where it says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, God says he doesn't just leave us as objects of his choice. We are also objects of his mercy. Now, the term mercy is an aorist participle in the Greek, which means at some point in the past, as you began your life, you were not treated with mercy. But then at a point in your life, the day of your salvation, when God drew you to himself and you believed, you turned from your sin and you repented and you came to Christ, at that point, God started to treat you with mercy, and he continues now to this day and for all of eternity to treat you with mercy. To receive God's mercy is to be the recipient of his leniency and his compassion. When you embrace Jesus with the arms of faith and you start building your life around him, since he's the cornerstone, as we've been learning the last several weeks, then you become, what you receive from God is you become the recipient of his leniency towards your sin and his compassion in your fallen state. Meaning he doesn't treat you the way you deserve. You know how you deserve. In your sin, your shame, the way you continue to mess up even now. Well, instead of treating you and how your sins deserve, he treats you with leniency, with compassion, with grace. You see, he didn't choose us and then leave us in our desperate state of knowing that the very fabric and spiritual DNA of our lives was messed up. He didn't leave us there. He chose you and then mercifully entered into your life where he remains to this day in a constant posture of mercy. Which, by the way, has major, major ramifications in answering the question, who am I? What is my identity? Listen, Christian, your identity is fundamentally this. You live in a swimming pool of mercy. God's mercy. You are constantly surrounded in a continual state of mercy from God in regards to your sin. Which means, and again, this is huge when it comes to our identity, you get your identity not from your failures. You get your identity not from the sin that you've committed. You get your identity not from your inadequacies, which I'm sure you are painfully aware of. Listen, you don't get your identity from any of your actions. You know where you get your identity from? From him acting on you through faith as vessels of mercy. And according to God, my identity that's not wrapped up in my failures, as I tend to think my identity is, right? I mean, it's easy for me to think about my failures as a husband, as a dad. Some weeks it's impossible to crawl up those steps because I know my failures, my sin. But you know what I'm doing in those moments? I'm looking to myself and not to Christ. And Christ says, mercy. Mercy. That's a liberating truth. That's the kind of truth that makes you go from wanting to crawl up those steps because you're a rotten sinner to feeling like you could float. Because God doesn't treat me according to my sin, nor does he treat you. He treats us according to his mercy. I once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Answer number three, who does God say that I am? Well, he says that you are his own possession. He owns you. We are given this truth twice in the passage. Once in verse 9, it says that we are a people for his own possession. And once again in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Christian, you are a part of God's people, the people of God. You are God's possession. He owns you. You're God's. You are a chosen person. He has shown you mercy, and now you're his. Now, you might think, what's so special about being God's? And I thought God owns everything, doesn't he? He's in possession of all things. But not like this. Not like this. The word for possession here, it carries with it the idea of purchasing something with a price. Christians belong to God in a way that is absolutely unique to God owning everything else. Christian, listen to this. God bought you. He bought you. He hasn't bought anything else. You were lost. You were property of the kingdom of darkness. And then he bought you. He purchased you to make you his own. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 put it like this. You were ransomed. You were bought. From the futile ways which you got from your forefathers, you were bought then not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Believer, you belong to God. You're his precious possession. He bought you at the highest conceivable price. He paid the life of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to make you his. You're chosen. You're living in this state of mercy. And you're God's costly possession. Next, we see that you're set apart by God for God. In answer to this question, our fourth answer to this question, who does God say that I am? Well, you're a holy nation. You're a holy nation. Verse 9 tells us that. The word holy there means that you're no longer a part of the world, which is passing away, according to 1 John 2. But you have been set apart by God for his use. You've been consecrated. That is, you've been set apart, you've been made holy for God, and you now exist for him, along with every other believer who makes up this holy nation. You're part of this holy nation. Now, here's something that I find absolutely remarkable. We can easily push aside and excuse away this word holy as like a religious word that really doesn't mean a whole lot to us. Can I explain to you what this means according to Hebrews chapter 10? Well, Hebrews 10, verse 10 tells us that we've been sanctified. That's that whole made holy, made pure, made clean in order to be used by God, to be his. It tells us we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the means that he makes us holy, the way he does that is through, of course, Jesus' perfect life, his sacrifice, his crucifixion on the cross, his resurrection, okay? So that's how he makes us sanctified. But listen, four verses later, don't miss this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering, that offering of Jesus on the cross, he is perfected." He's perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. You say, well, who are the sanctified? The holy nation. Do you know what this means for us? This means that Jesus has perfected you for all time. You're perfect in his sight. You are perfect. Who am I? Who are you? Perfect. You're perfect. Am I perfect? No. Ask my wife. Am I perfect? Yes. Ask Jesus. You're holy. You're holy. And together with every other believer, you make up a holy, perfect nation, God's holy nation. Answer number 5 to this question of who does God say that I am? Well, he says that you are a royal priest. You know, we've looked at this fact the last couple of weeks, especially when we looked at verse 5. But so we already know, really, that we have immediate access to God. We don't need another human priest to act as our mediator between God and ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, which means that you have direct access to God through God. Practically speaking, what does that mean? That means you can fall on your face anytime, anywhere, and be in the presence of God. It means you can have an audience of the triune God. And you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't even have to come to a church. You're a royal priest. And he receives you as such. And he accepts your spiritual sacrifices that are made perfect through Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. You are a royal priest. So big picture, who are you? You're chosen. You relate to God in a constant state of mercy. You are God's costly possession. He bought you. He ransomed you. You are perfect. You're holy, perfectly pure through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And fifthly, you're part of God's royal priesthood with the privilege of being in his presence anytime, anywhere, making acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Christian, this is your identity. This is who you are. But man, is that hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, I've been doing a lot of reflection this last week, and there are people who walk around in this world that believe in their false identities a whole lot more than a lot of Christians believe in their true identity. There are men who believe that they are women who would shame us in our belief and our identity. When was the last time you walked around thinking to yourself, I'm chosen, I'm perfect, I'm totally bought by God, I'm in a state of mercy, and I'm a priest? We don't think like that, let alone act like it. Church, this is your identity. This is your identity. Believe it. Accept it. Take great joy in it. Live in light of it. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm. Stand firm. Quickly, can I just ask the question and then answer it for us? This is our second point. How did you get to be this way? How did you get to be this way? How did you become the person that God says that you are? Well, the obvious answer is God. But in case there's any doubt, verse 9 tells us, he tells us that this God, our God, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So how did you get to be this way? How did you get this identity? God called you. He called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, darkness, we're not going to take a whole lot of time here. But you know what darkness means? Dark. Black. This is what our life is described as, just black, blind, before we become a Christian. That's why we find ourselves stumbling, if you will, over the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than embracing him for who and what he really is. But the text says now now you're not in the darkness. You're living life in this marvelous light. And what's that? What is the marvelous light? Well, it's the light of being chosen, of living in the state of mercy, ongoing mercy, of being owned by God, possessed by God, of being holy, perfect, of being a priest. Listen, this text, it should not just remain in the Bible. This should be something that illuminates, that lightens our soul to the fact of what our true identity is. And this light is marvelous. It's marvelous to think that we're chosen, mercied, possessed, perfect priests. Marvelous. Marvelous meaning that it's a cause of wonder. We sit back and say, how can this be? It's a cause for amazement. I mean, I was thinking about this week, and I think one of the most spectacular sights that anybody ever sets their eyes upon is the Grand Canyon. But let me tell you something. Based on this text, I want to tell you that the Grand Canyon doesn't have anything on you, dear Christian. God's marvelous, wondrous light shines on you. It doesn't shine on the Grand Canyon. It shines on you. But again, how did you move from this state of darkness, life in darkness, to this marvelous light? Well, the text simply says God called you. This is what we've lost the idea of God's effectual call. If we call somebody, what do? We say, hey, come here. Or we pick up our cell phone and we call somebody on the phone and we talk to them. That's not the kind of calling that God's talking about here. He's talking about his effectual call, just like he raised Lazarus from the dead. Like we learned about in John chapter 11 about a month ago. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of that dark, lifeless tomb and enter into the light of life. It's just like he powerfully and effectually called Lazarus to be raised from the darkness of death. He powerfully and effectually called you out of the darkness of spiritual death into his marvelous light. God called you. We identify as those whom he's chosen, shows mercy to, is owned by, perfected, and are now priests because he effectually called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is how we got to be who we are. Question number three, our last question for this morning. Now that we know our identity and how we got that identity, we can ask the question, what's our purpose? Why are we here? Why do we exist? How should we be spending the currency of our lives? And this is answered for us in verse 9. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Friends, by Peter including this phrase, we can not only see the point of the sermon, we've been given the very purpose of our lives. God made us who we are so that we can proclaim who he is. That's why you're here. We are who we are so we can show him for what he is. And what is he? He's a God who can take people like me, who is living in the dark, and show them mercy. Make me his own. Make me perfect. Allow me to be a royal priest and go into his presence at any time. That's what he is. He's that kind of a God. God has made all of these marvelous things so that we can proclaim, so we can announce, so that we can tell, so that we can share who he is, how incredible he is. And we proclaim his excellencies both to him through worship. That's why we sing. That's why we should never be mediocre in our singing. Can I just tell you, I had my wife push us back a few rows. She must be feeling pretty sinful this week. But we normally sit up front. And she pushed us back, and I'm sitting there back there singing. I was like, it's not as good here. What do I mean by that? I'm telling you, you should be fighting for the front row. I promise I can't spit that far when I preach. It's good. And I'm going to tell you why it's good. You can hear everybody sing. You can hear. You can get a glimpse of the excellencies of him because he is praising himself through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just incredible. One of the ways that we proclaim, announce his excellencies is through song. It's through worship. But not only do we proclaim the greatness of who he is to him, we also proclaim the greatness of who he is to everyone we meet. Through evangelism to those who are lost, through encouragement, through edification to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, he's made us this amazing people so we can proclaim the excellencies of him. We exist to proclaim him. Let me tell you something. That is the great purpose of your life here on planet Earth. So is that what you do? Is that how you spent the currency of your life this week? Is the reason you get up in the morning to tell of his excellencies, to tell of all of who he is and what he's done? I mean, sure, we do this for a couple hours on Sunday at church, but man, there's another 166 hours in the week. Are you living the purpose that God has given to you? Let me follow up these questions quickly with, it's not my intent right now to make you feel guilty if that's not what you've done this week. That's not my intent. That's not why I ask these questions. I ask them to help us realize that maybe one of the reasons why you're searching for identity and purpose and other things. Maybe your career, or the way you look, or the way you dress, or your hobbies. Maybe some of the reasons behind some of the emptiness that we feel that sends us looking for those other things. Maybe some of the sources of the frustrations that we have. Anybody ever get frustrated? The anxiety, stress, the lack of joy, the lack of happiness, the lack of fulfillment, all these things that we feel sometimes, maybe it's because we're using our lives for something other than what they were intended for. We should think about that. God has made us who we are. God has given us this spectacular identity for the purpose of declaring, proclaiming his excellencies. And when you don't use your life for its God-intended purpose, your life is not going to function or be as fulfilling as it could be. Think about it. Would you ever try to use your hand to hammer in a nail into wood? That would be painful. Would you ever try to bake a pizza in your sock drawer? That would be frustrating. Would you ever allow your 4-year-old to drive you to church on Sunday morning? Well, that would be stressful, to say the least. That's not the purpose of your hand. That's not the purpose of your sock drawer. That's not the purpose of your 4-year-old. And just like a car needs a responsible driver, and a pizza needs an oven, and a nail needs a hammer, friend, you need to proclaim. You need to. You were made to. And I'm not talking like you need to do that, like my kids need to clean their room. I mean, you need to, as in you need air. And you're going to suffocate everything out of your life that is important and good and meaningful and has eternal value unless you do. You were made to do it. You were made to proclaim. To spend your life doing anything else is like using your hand for a hammer. You're going to end up hurt, frustrated, and accomplishing very little of eternal worth. You say, that sounds great, Pastor. That sounds great. But you know what? I'm not a full-time Christian pastor. I'm a mom. I'm a teacher. I'm a computer person. I'm a lawyer. I work with wood. I'm a carpenter. And I say, no, you're not. You might raise kids. You might work with wood or on engines or with computers, but don't look to those things as your identity. Christian, your identity is you are chosen by God. You live in the swimming pool of mercy. You are God's costly possession. You're His. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You're perfect. You don't have to worry about going to Him and being ashamed. Sure, we confess our sins and He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. No. You just asked if I could repeat that. You're a priest. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. And you're made to proclaim. So proclaim as you mother. Proclaim as you work on cars or wood or whatever it is you work on. Proclaim as you labor in the ditch. Proclaim as you teach your students. God has made you who you are so that you can proclaim who He is. This is the true grace of God. Would you live under the influence of that grace? Let's pray.